Once again, for the fifth time, good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. That's a little better. Well, I want to begin with a statement this morning. Here's my statement. I am not satisfied. In and of myself, I am not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with all that life has given me. And I feel like I have a pretty good grasp on reality, on what's true and what's false, and I have access to information that I can somewhat sort things out, but what I know in and of myself is really, it's not enough. Like, my truth is not enough. I feel like I know myself. I live an examined life. I'm aware of my heart, its motivations, is really as much as I can be aware. I know my identity, but I never feel full. Even knowing who I am, that's really not enough. I am not enough, despite what the t-shirt says. I know to whom I belong. Like, this is not a belittling of my wife and my kids, my children. I love my wife. I love my children. They are wonderful. I receive lots of hugs, even kisses and some fist bumps, words of affections, acts of service, but truth be told, they are not enough to fill the fullness of my relational need. And this is not a belittling of you, the church. I love you. You are my church. And it's not a belittling of my friends. I have a wonderful body of people. I have wonderful friends. We laugh together. We cry together. We work together. We serve together. But my heart yearns for something more, something deeper, something greater. And you can't provide what I'm looking for. You are not enough. This isn't a belittling of my financial situation. I have what I need. I'm provided a house to live in, a salary that suits my needs. It provides for food and drink and musical instruments and vehicles. But what I long for can't be filled by material possessions. It's stuff is not enough. I mean, this is not a belittling of my profession. I'm wired for people, for study, for music. I get to employ my gifts using the talents that I have, and I have purpose in what I do. Even significance, but it grants me it's this sense of community too. Yet all the counseling victories, all the enlightenment from studies, all the presentations, sermons that get pats on the back, all the songs I could write, it wouldn't fill my soul. It's not enough. Now, in reality, most of you would look at my life and think, you had a pretty great life. And yet I tell you, if that was all I had, I would not be satisfied. Life would be dull, would be lacking, and there would be something missing, something. There must be something that's greater than all the gifts that life could give me, because I feel like I have it all, and yet with all that I have, I'm not satisfied. I must have a purpose beyond what these things give me, and that's why I'm not satisfied. That's why it's not enough. What am I missing? What is it that makes everything else life-giving and fulfilling? What is it? What's the one thing that reveals truth, that really truly gives me my identity, that fulfills my belonging, that gives me a greater purpose with a true significance, and thus fills me with joy and fulfills all my longings? There's one thing. It's the presence and the knowledge of God. Church, say this if you know it. We exist to behold delight in and display the glory of God. So we continue this morning in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 23. In the previous chapter, we read that Yahweh invited the 70 elders of Israel halfway up the mountain and provided this covenant meal for them. They beheld God. They saw the God of Israel. And last week, we saw that the ark is the footstool to the throne of God, the throne of Yahweh, over which Yahweh would speak to his people. I meant to emphasize this last week, that it was the blood of the Lamb that stood between the righteous law of God, the Ten Commandments, encased in the ark, and the voice of God that spoke above the cherubim. That's why it was called the atonement cover, the mercy seat. It was the blood of the sacrifice that would go in, that represented Christ's future sacrifice, that would truly atone for sin. Hey, just one more thing in case you were wondering. It's pronounced onyx. Not onx. I mispronounced it last week. And you all were, yes, you all were so gracious. Except my wife. She said onyx in the front row, and I knew right away. So we're going to ask these questions as we look at the text today. What does this passage reveal about God? What does it reveal about man? How does it point to Jesus? So would you, in honor of God's word, please take the word, take your Bible, stand with me as we read Exodus 25, verse 23 through 40. This is, hear the word of the Lord. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit for its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. You shall make a rim around it, a hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners of its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons, and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stems, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches on the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on 1 branch, and on 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one of the piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Father in heaven, we pray that you would do a mighty work of your Spirit, that you would enliven the souls in this room. Lord, that you would shine the light of your glory, of your grace, of your presence, of your knowledge, Lord, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through these scriptures, and that we would behold you, that our hearts would delight in you. Father, that our lives would be transformed to display your glory, your beauty, your power, your majesty, your wonder, because we have the presence and the knowledge of God in us. So, Lord, guard the words that I speak. Oh, Lord, guard my mouth. May what I speak be true. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Lord, guard their perception of you. Draw their eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law, from your word. Fill us, Lord, with the light of your presence, with the light of your glory, with the light of the knowledge of your Son. We pray it be so because of his merit, of what he has done on the cross for us. That is how and why we can hear the words of God and not be destroyed, but instead rejoice because you have spoken mercy over us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I say flagons right? Close enough. Oh. I love you guys. So our message, the message today is titled, The Presence and Knowledge of God. And so first we're going to look at what is the presence of God represented in this passage. Specifically, we're looking at the bread of the presence. It wasn't the table of the presence, it was the bread of the presence in verses 23 to 30. And what you may notice, have noticed already, and will continue to notice, is that Yahweh gives very specific instructions for exactly how he wants these things built. It wasn't as if he said, make something that looks like this. Go. It was very specific. And as we read later in Exodus, what we're going to see is it was the Holy Spirit that inspired these workers who crafted these artifacts, the ark, the table, the lampstand, which is the menorah. And it was the Holy Spirit working through them to craft these items exactly as he instructed. Was pointing back to Chris's passage a few weeks ago. What we're seeing here is the shadow of the realities in heaven. And so God, Yahweh, had very specific instructions for how he would be presented and represented here on the earth. Do you think God cares about truth? Do you think God cares about how he is represented? I would say so. So the first piece of furniture that we saw was the ark representing the throne of Yahweh. In fact, we said that the ark was his footstool because he reigns from the heavens, right? The Lord reigns in the heavens and the earth is his footstool. It wasn't Yahweh's throne that filled the temple. It was the train of his robe. And so next we see this table that's prescribed, and it has some similarities to the ark. They're both made of acacia wood. Did I say that right, Paul? Thank you. They're both made of acacia wood. They're overlaid with gold. Not just any gold, but it's pure gold. That means it's refined. It's boiled again and again, and all of the impurities are pushed out. What does pure gold look like? It gets reflective, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's reflective of the light. It shimmers. It shines. And this table is the same height as the ark, but it's a shorter length and width, overlaid with gold. They both have rings on the feet. Isn't that interesting? They both have rings on the feet and these poles of acacia wood that are also overlaid with, once again, gold. These rings and these poles are not to be removed from their feet. All of the utensils for the table were made with pure gold. Now, other than the fact that I'm emphasizing that, do you think maybe there's a reason? What does gold represent? Wealth. I mean, gold is the currency of wealth. Pure gold, much fine gold, was of the greatest wealth. We will find as the tabernacle is constructed, the closer you move to the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant resides, the more the precious material was used. And Yahweh started with his footstool, with the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies. And it's constructed with acacia wood and overlaid inside and out with pure gold, the most precious metal. Now, we haven't seen the construction of the tent yet, but what we will find is it's going to be dark in there. It's covered with curtains. This gold will shine and shimmer in the light of the lampstand. Gold that represents these earthly riches was also associated with divine glory. That gold is beautiful. Gold is beautiful. That's why it's so wanted. It's just a metal, right? But its beauty is what has created this desire for that beauty. It's why it's representative of wealth, because gold is beautiful. It has a glory to it. The table was constructed, overlaid with gold. Why? Pure gold, because it pointed to the purity of the presence of Yahweh and the purity required to be in his presence. The table had a use. What was the use of the table? It was the resting place for the bread of the presence. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly, verse 30. The bread of the presence would be put out on the table as prescribed in Leviticus 24. I'll just read for you, 24, verse 9, 5 through 9. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in two piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before Yahweh. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before Yahweh regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of Yahweh's food offerings, a perpetual dew. So what is this bread of the presence? It's a memorial offering. But what does it point to? What do you think it points to? Context is everything, right? What did we just see two chapters earlier? What did Chris preach on 2 weeks back? Not rhetorical. The covenant meal. Yahweh provided a covenant meal. He was there in their presence. So the covenant meal with the elders of Israel, it was enjoyed in the presence of Yahweh. And it ratified this covenant. All the promises that Yahweh has made, this meal was the ratification of those promises. So we saw last week the connection between blue onyx, not onks, and the blue expanse of the sky. Yahweh is enthroned in the heavens, the earth. There's his footstool. They saw his feet in Exodus 24. And the bread here is put before his footstool, the ark. The bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, two stacks of six. All of Israel. And then this fragrant aroma, this frankincense that was to cover the bread. The bread was to be enjoyed by the priests. Once a week, they would come in, they would eat 7-day-old bread. Probably supernaturally preserved by Yahweh. What else might the bread represent? Think back just a little bit further. Not even a week. Thank you. Manna. Yahweh's provision for his people. He is not a God that is needy. He doesn't need you to feed him. God is not in the heavens is hoping that you'll give to him. He's not a needy God. He is a giving God. Yahweh gives bread for sustenance. I mean, bread is this picture. You need bread, right? I mean, sorry, gluten-free folks. You need bread. Even the gluten-free folks need bread. It's just not as good. But it is this symbol of God giving you, feeding you, sustaining you of his, I mean, just the smell of bread in the house. It was the main food by which one survived. One author drew the connection to the amount of flour prescribed per loaf and the amount of manna that Israel was commanded to gather on the sixth day. It was the same amount. The bread was to be eaten the day it was replaced on the Sabbath. Each loaf was a reminder that Yahweh is their provider. He does not consume the food. It is for the priest. It's a memorial offering, but it's for the priest. And a covenant meal was then remembered, listen to this, each week. The covenant meal was remembered each week. It was named by Yahweh the bread of the presence, literally the bread of face. The bread of my face. The Lord caused his face to shine upon you. It stood to represent that he was present with them throughout this covenant meal. So what does this reveal about God? We said this earlier. Yahweh had specific instructions for Moses and Israel in the making of his sanctuary. They were to make all these things after the pattern given. Yahweh had a specific manner in which man could approach him. Man does not approach God on his own terms. God, if you do this, God, here I am, take me or leave me. It is Yahweh who sets the parameters, for Yahweh is holy. We are not. But listen to this. Our sinfulness did not keep Yahweh from coming to us. Yahweh intended to dwell in the midst of his people. That is why he's saying, make this collection, build this sanctuary. Because I intend to dwell in the midst of my people. He intended to give us this assurance of his presence. That is what a covenant meal represented. It was the ratification of the promises he had made to Abraham. God did what he said he would do. His presence is holy. It's beautiful. It's worth far more than pure gold, even much fine gold. And gold is the closest representation we possess of the value of his presence. Church, do you value his presence? Do you see the presence, the reality, the person of God as more valuable than the finest of gold? Listen, even gold pales in the light of his glory. Israel had the presence of his holy, divine glory among them, and they were reminded of it every week through a covenant meal. Now, what does it say about man? Forgive me, this does not look good. But you keep showing up, so, you know, it's on you. What does this say about man? These specific instructions remind us of our weakness. It reminds Israel of their weakness, their own sinfulness. We are not equal to God. We were made in his likeness, but we have become, Adam and Eve became, Israel became, unlike him through the fall, through their disobedience to him. And what happened in the fall, listen, mankind lost sight of the truth. They exchanged the truth that God ordered the world perfectly and his law was perfect and good. Having given us the world and everything in it for our good, they exchanged it for a lie that God was withholding. God was not gracious. God was not kind. And in keeping Adam and Eve from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was keeping Adam and Eve from becoming like him. So in their attempt to become like God, they became the exact opposite of God. Thus, Adam and Eve sinned. And by their disobedience, they became blind to the truth and separated themselves. Listen to what happened. They separated themselves from God. The one who created them, the one who made them. I mean, who knows who you are except the one who created you, right? They lost sight of their identity. They separated themselves from God. In doing so, they severed their belonging. You can't have an identity without a belonging. Do you get that? In order to be who you are, you need to be known. You have to belong. There's a community you're made for. You were made in the image of God. God is Trinity. God exists in community. Your identity exists in community. What did they do? They separated themselves from God. They severed their belonging to Him. They severed their community. They were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were removed from His loving presence. And this sparked a spiral of human depravity. Instead of finding purpose and significance and obedience and working the land and working for Yahweh, men sought to find it in their own work, in the pride of their own production. I mean, isn't that the sin of Cain? Look what I did, God. You said you cursed the ground. Have some grapes. Instead of finding significance and belonging to Yahweh, they find it in their own work of their hands. Women, men in their work, women in their wanting. If you look at the curse, what does it say? But women, their desire shall be for their men. I take that to mean this need for identity, this need to be fulfilled, this need to be cherished, instead of from God, it is, they're looking for it from a man. They're looking for their worth from a man. I mean, doesn't that just epitomize men? We tend to find our identity in our work. Look what I done. Pardon me, being silly. But look what I've done. Look how important I am. Look how powerful I am. Women tend to find their identity, their self-worth, and being wanted by men. Just do you see what sin does? Listen, satisfaction. I missed something. Hang on. Satisfaction in the greater, deeper things of God evade humanity. Do you see that? Even in your own flesh. That really, when we sin, when I sin, when you sin, it's because I'm trying to find my satisfaction in something other than God. I'm trying to find my identity in something other than God and His presence and His knowledge in my life. I'm trying to find my worth in something other than God. I'm trying to find my significance in something other than God. Why? Well, the things that would bring greater joy and pleasure just seem out of our reach, and so we reach for the gifts that our hands can grasp, the earthly pleasures. We make gods out of work, gods out of wine, gods out of sex, gods out of power, gods out of any other pleasure, and we seek to fill our hearts with as much as possible because, listen, your hearts are empty. And they're empty because of the loss that God has left, because you were made for Him. And there's an insatiable cavern in your soul that none of these earthly things can fill. So all the power and pleasures and comfort of the world will turn to ash in the mouth of one who is connected to their soul. The ones who hunger for God, the only one who can give you truth, the only one who could give you identity, who can give you belonging and purpose and significance and fulfillment. How did I get there from this passage? You may be thinking, Bob, boy, that was a big left turn and a half. Israel, the people of Israel, were separated from the top of the mountain. Do you see that? Do you remember that? Top of the mountain was aflame. with the presence of God. Only Moses could go up there. It was only the elders that were allowed to go halfway up the mountain. And they saw what just, it seems like the feet. It says they saw Yahweh, but it talks about under his feet was this blue onyx, sky looking, sapphire, something that represented the sky, representing the heavens. And the rest of Israel and their cattle, listen, they were to steer clear of the mountain. They were down at the foot. They couldn't even touch the foot of the mountain. They had to stay on the ground. I mean, just even further indication of the separation between Yahweh and the normal, regular people of Israel. We see later, a few chapters later, Yahweh says to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." And yet, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and yet we were made to see his face. We were made to know him. We were made to be in his presence. In fact, in the making of the table, what is promised but a symbol of fellowship, a symbol of his presence? And the giving of bread, this meal that's rehearsed in connection with the Sabbath, Yahweh was pointing to the fact that he would dwell with them. Why? Because they belong to him. Listen, it's not that God was made for man. It's that man was made for God. And we cannot approach him on our own terms, but he has set the terms. And he has set them before us. So how does this point to Jesus? Wow, is that really the time? Here we go. The table existed for one purpose, the bread. Bread is sustenance. It was the bread of the presence, not the presence of the table. But the table was to show the value of the presence of God, divine, holy, pure. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is God become man. Jesus is divine. Literally, Jesus is the presence of God with us, dwelling among us. And John says, we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son of God. He was holy and beautiful, full of glory before the world existed, John 17:5. He called himself, Jesus spoke, which by the way, none of this is true unless he died and rose again. We're saying he did. But here's what he said. He called himself the true vine. Not Israel, but Jesus was the true vine, the true Israel, the bread that came down from heaven. He revealed that he was one with the Father, and the Father was one with him. He revealed that the Passover meal, it pointed to him, to Jesus. He revealed that this cup, when we take communion today, this cup, this new covenant cup, represents his blood. It's a new covenant. That the bread, that which we get sustenance from, that which feeds us, which sustains us, which gives us food, which allows us to live, that's his body. So every time we take this covenant meal, we are reminded that, listen, friends, we live in his presence. Without the presence of God, your life is meaningless. Next, the knowledge of Yahweh, verse 31 through 40. I'm not going to read it. That's why. What does the knowledge of Yahweh reveal? It's the section on the lampstand. What does that reveal? The word lampstand that we read lampstand is the Hebrew word menorah. Since there were no specific instructions, sorry, Notice there were specific instructions for the lamp as well. It's hammered work of the most fine gold. It's all one piece. It's this big 75-pound chunk of pure gold that they're supposed to hammer with cups and calyxes and flowers. It's supposed to look, I don't know if you can picture it, but like a tree. It's supposed to look like a tree. It has seven lamps. If I'm the lampstand, right? Imagine one set, two sets, three sets. It's between 5 and 6 feet tall is what the commentators are saying. I mean, 75 pounds. It doesn't sit on the table. It sits behind the table. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of light. G.K. Beale would tell us that the lamp pointed to the Garden of Eden, specifically the tree of life. The lampstand and its utensils were made of one talent. I told you that. I'm going to keep going. Here we go. What does this reveal about man? If the menorah's purpose is holy light before the table of the presence, if its purpose is to light up, what does light stand for anyways? Yes, truth. Because if you have no light, what can you see? Nothing. Nothing. Without light, there is no vision. That's why the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about, the Proverbs talk about that walking the blind, leading the blind. You have no light, you can't see. You don't walk in the truth. John 3:16, everyone's favorite verse. Keep reading John 17, 18, 19, 20. The world loves the darkness. And the light exposes the darkness. They hate the light. What is the light? It's the truth. You need God. You can't. You are not worthy. You are not enough. You need Christ and His blood to redeem you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to transform you, to make you new. What does this reveal about man? It's that we walk in darkness. That in our own sinful state, I mean, have you ever thought you knew something? I mean, just were just sure of it. And to come to find out you were way off. I have. There's probably areas where I don't even know that I'm wrong. Most of them I do, my wife tells me. But what does this reveal about man? Man doesn't even know they're wrong. They don't even know they need God. They just know there's a hunger. There's a thirst in their soul, and they're trying to quench it with all the different things, all the pleasures, all the gifts that God has given that they've made gods. All the progress of man has revealed one thing, that the progress of man is actually running further away from the garden. Further away from the light of God. This is what Jesus talks about. He tells the Pharisees that they rejoice in their own light, their own wisdom, their own knowledge. And it's not even a flicker. Man's wisdom and knowledge is not even a flicker in the blazing sun of the glory of God. And we're going to see this in the history of Israel, the history of man. I mean, maybe even just the history of your own life. I thought I knew. Man, was I wrong. When we operate in our own way, it leads to death. We need the light of God to see and know truth. We will have no knowledge. Friends, here it is. We will have no knowledge of our identity. You will have no knowledge of your identity, of who you truly are. nor of your belonging as you belong to Christ and his church, nor of your right purpose, because you're going to be seeking it in all these other things, nor the significance that actually truly is imbued in you as an image bearer and one who is beloved by God, you will have no understanding of the joy, of the depth in your presence is fullness of your joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will not know that unless you know. Unless you know the presence of God by the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we'll finish with this. How does this point to Jesus? So many ways. There's no way I could possibly go through this in the hour that I'm going to keep you. I'm kidding. But I do want to point to John 1. And if you want to open your Bible to John 1, you can look through and just see. I have this sense that the book of John is just this parallel to Exodus. Whereas Exodus is God is drawing the Israelites out of Egypt to make for himself a people, the book of John shows that Jesus is drawing people out of Israel to make for himself a people, the true Israel and the true thine. So John 1, we see this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Listen, Jesus was God, pre-existent to him, ever coming here as a man. God existed in Trinity, in eternity past. In him, in Jesus, that's who he's speaking of, was life. In him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. What is the light? What does light do? We talked about it. It gives us understanding. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will never overcome the light. The true light, verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Israel rejected, by and large, their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. Children. Children of God. That means he's your father. Who were born, not of blood. It's not an ethnicity that brings you into the family of God. It's not even your own family that brings you into the family of God, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't will it. We'll talk about that some other time. Nor of the will of man. Huh. Whose will, by whose will do you become a child of God? But of God. God wills you to be his child. That's amazing. That's amazing. Because you cannot approach God on your terms. You can't. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen what? We have seen, we beheld his glory, his beauty. That's what that is shining forth, that bright shining forth of glory. We have seen it as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen God. That's what John is saying. In his epistle, he says, that which we've touched, that which we've seen, this we proclaim to you. We saw him. We felt him. We put our hands in his side. He is risen from the dead. He is God. We were made to behold, to be in the presence of God. No one has ever seen God, verse 18. Until then, no one had ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, that one that I just talked about, he has made him known. Known. That is what light does. It brings knowledge. Church, we need the presence and the knowledge of God. And it has come to us in the person of Jesus the Son. And we come to his table, this covenant reminder every week. That is why we do this every week. It is an assurance of his presence and his light that is with us. This is for his covenant people who have identified themselves with him, which first, let me say, church, we are a Baptist church. I don't talk about baptism nearly enough. Baptism is where you declare that your identity is not your own. Your life is not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to him. You have died with Christ in the waters of baptism, and you've been raised from the dead. And that is when, historically, let me say this, historically, you don't take communion until you are baptized. Historically. Because that is your public profession of faith. That you have identified yourself with Christ. Now, does that mean that the Spirit doesn't live in you if you have not been baptized? If you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you've repented of your sin, then I do believe the Spirit lives in you. I think we have biblical evidence for that. But the command is to go be baptized. It's repent and be baptized. Throw yourself into the waters of baptism that you would identify wholly as God's people, because that is the sign of the new covenant. It is baptism and communion. So how does this point to Jesus? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the true Israel. And as we identify with him and we come and we partake and become part of his body, his church, we become the kingdom of his priests. And we feed upon the true food of God, which is Christ himself. Church, he intends to dwell with his people, and there's coming a day where he will split the sky, and we will walk not by faith, but by sight, and we will see him as he is. We live in his presence now, indwelt by his Spirit, but we will live in his presence fully on that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Musicians, would you come? Father in heaven, we pray Lord, that you would amplify Lord, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we would be a people who live in your presence as priests, as a kingdom of priests to the world. That we would smell, that we would have the fragrance, the aroma of Christ, who is our bread, who is our life, who is our sustenance. Lord, would you feed your people? Would you lead your people? Amen.